On this particular day, well, maybe I should back up just a tad bit. Me and my brother, neither one of us can swim. And still can't. And there we are at the water park, and I am doing my very best, staying in the shallow end, kicking the water around, you know, in the nice shallow end. And they say, you're not going to believe it, but someone who can't swim is about to jump off the tall diving board. I said, well, who would be that stupid to jump off the high diving board? And lo and behold, it's my brother. And there he is, he's standing up on that board, and everyone is watching him, and I'm sitting there saying, he's going to be like all these other kids that got up on that board, get down to the edge, and he's going, oh, I'm not going to do this because this is way too high, and back off. But instead that day, everyone is looking. I said, and especially got everyone's attention when this kid can't swim. And then he dove off that board. And there he is. He got in the water, his little floaty thing, floated to the edge. He was fine. But what makes a person who cannot swim jump off that high diving board? I don't know. I want us to think about that. And as we process this new series, let's start by praying here this morning. Most gracious Heavenly Father, you truly are a great and awesome God. So great to be able to gather with your people this morning and to worship you. And Father, as we continue our worship here this morning, as we open up your word and we begin this new series here today, Father, I just pray that you would be with us, you'd open our minds, our hearts. Father, this is not things we hear today, but Father, we'll see ways to apply this to our lives. And Father, because of what we study and what we do here today, we're going to make some changes to our lives today. We pray all these things in your Son's most precious and holy name. Amen. We live in a pretty messed up world. Yes, we do. And even my presentation right here is kind of messed up. But we lived in a very messed up world. You know, the U.S. casualties of the Revolutionary War, the war between the states, World War I, World War II, the Korean War, all the wars that U.S. soldiers have been a part of, there have been approximately 1.3 million deaths. Yet, in the war against the unborn, there's been over 52 million. Last key keys, in 1960, only 20% of mothers with children under the age of 6 worked outside the home. In 1990, that total was up to 60%. And the children between the ages of 6 and 17, the total climbed from 43% up to 81%. The late 60s and 70s and mid-80s saw Hollywood develop a whole new series of movies. All types of movies, these evil children movies, what they were called. It started with Rosemary's Baby and The Exorcist and Carrie and The Omen and ended with a Firestarter and Children of the Corn. The movies only worked to further promote the notion that children are evil and bad and undesirable. Many worked to further promote the notion that children are evil. It was as if the producers were trying to make a clear case for children being the spawn of the devil. Children born to parents between 1961 and 1981 were no longer viewed as the number one priority gaining happiness as they had all the years prior to that. By the early 80s, they had dropped to number 4, right behind automobiles. 50% of first marriages end in divorce, 67% of second marriages, and 74% of third marriages. Nationally, more than 70% of all juveniles in state reform schools come from fatherless homes. Teenage girls who experience a divorce as children were more likely to become involved in dating and sexual relationships with guys. Teenage boys are more lonely and wary of relationships. 1,300 new stepfamilies are formed every day in the United States. One in every 5 children in the U.S. is a stepchild. 60% of the children born today will spend part of their life in one or more step relationships. 70% of all step relationships are likely to fail, with children and step-related issues being the major cause of those failures. One child in five will become a victim of sexual abuse. Two out of every three, 66% of church kids ages 11 through 18 lie to a parent, a teacher, or another adult. One in three, 36%, cheated on an exam. One in nine, 12%, have gotten drunk. Nearly one in 10, 8%, have used illegal, non-prescription drugs. Those are Christian kids. Most results show that the average age for first having sex for sex in girls 15 and under, and it's 15, and for boys it's 14. Among the middle school boys who admitted of having sexual activity, the average loss of virginity is 11.1 years of age. For the sexually active girls, it was 11.7. Each year, 30,000 of the girls who become pregnant under the age of 15. Under the age of 15 years of age. Every 74 seconds, an adolescent in this country attempts suicide. Every 90 minutes, one succeeds. Every 20 minutes, an adolescent is killed in an accident. Every 80 minutes, one is murdered. Every 31 seconds, an adolescent becomes pregnant. Every 30 seconds, a child's parents are divorced. We live in a society who kills and throws away the young, and they want to kill the elderly. We live in a nation that wants us to tolerate the homosexual agenda and those who want to teach that lifestyle to our children. We live in a society where people can come back to their jobs and kill their bosses and murder their fellow employees. We live in a nation where you fear to help someone because you're afraid that they might kill you. And our sons and daughters can't go off by themselves, and we're afraid that they may have car trouble because we are afraid that someone might sexually molest them or even kill them. We live in a nation where it's okay to bring a gun to school, but it's not okay to bring a Bible. What a messed up world we lived in. We must have a daring faith if we are going to influence the world in which we live. In a real quiet religious farm community, there was a disastrous drought and the crops were dying. In desperation, the local preacher announced that to the whole congregation that they're going to assemble at the edge of the field and they're going to pray for rain. A large crowd gathered and the preacher climbed up on a bale of hay and he surveyed his flock. He said, "Brothers and sisters, you have come to pray for rain." "Amen," resounded everyone. "Well," said the preacher, "do you have sufficient faith?" "Amen, amen," shouted the crowd. All right," said the preacher. "But I have one question to ask you." The crowd stood silent, proposed, puzzled, and expectant for the answer. To answer his question, and he said, "Brothers and sisters," shouted the preacher, "where are your umbrellas?" Praying for rain and carrying an umbrella is daring faith. Over the next several weeks, we are going to look at the topic of developing a daring faith. A preacher and a soap maker went on a walk together. The soap maker said, "What good is religion? Look at all the trouble and misery of the world. Still, there are even after years and thousands of years of teaching about goodness and truth and peace, still, after all of those prayers and sermons and teachings, if religion is good and true, why should this be?" The preacher said nothing. They continue until they notice a little child playing in the gutter. Then the preacher says, "Look at that child. You say that soap makes people clean, but you see that dirt on that youngster over there? Of what good is soap? With all the soap in the world and over all the years, this child is still filthy. I wonder how effective soap is after all of this." The soap maker protested, "But preacher, you cannot do any good unless it is used." "Exactly," said the preacher, "exactly." Today's message is where the rubber meets the road in the Christian life. Most of us know how to put on our Sunday faces, and we know how we ought to dress, and the tone of our voices should take, and all the other Christian trappings that we bring to our public worship. The key is, who are we? when no one is looking. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and have been immersed for the forgiveness of the sin of your sins and have the gift of the Holy Spirit, you owe it to Him to live for Him. Most everyone likes a good person at first glance. Some of our children and teenagers were brought up in a Christian home and have good manners in public. You have not been involved in the sins of their peers, and they because they have parents who have set limits on them, have been trying to develop boundaries around them. But who are they when no one is looking? Who will you be behind closed doors? Today we will see that there was a teenager who had to face that very question. If you want to open your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 1, he had to answer this very question, this very similar way. Today we can learn from this young man who knew how to stand up for what is right, even when no one else was looking. There will be times when no one is looking, there in your outline. Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the officials, to bring to some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans." The people of Judah were under siege. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had them in his mighty grasp. God was judging this nation because of their transgressions by allowing them to go into captivity. The first thing that Nebuchadnezzar did was to round up the gifted young men of Israel, kidnapping them from their families and friends and taking them off to this strange pagan foreign land. Daniel was one of those young men who was carried off. Daniel was raised to fear the God of Israel. He knew the law. He dared not rebel against the teachings of his parents or the temple priest. With one day, this all changes for him. He was taken from the watchful eyes of his parents. They were pretty strict. Even though he was in captivity, surely his pagan captors would allow Daniel to do some things that his faithful parents would not. He was removed from the supervision of those temple priests that were always harping on the dietary laws and what they were supposed to eat and what they weren't supposed to drink and how their lives were supposed to stand out in the world in which they lived. To live as a Jew, one of God's chosen people, was to be different from the world in which they lived. Surely this new Babylonian boss would not require these things. He always wondered what it would be like to maybe to taste that food and what it might be like. Daniel even had to learn a new language. Surely it would be too difficult to figure out how to pray. Daniel was removed from everything that he knew. He had no one looking over his shoulder. He could do what he would want to do regarding his strict religious background, and no one would bother him. No one was looking. 'Tis the season for change. Some are going to a different school, and there are none of the old friends, or maybe no parents, no peers who know that you're a Christian. We could say the same for those who maybe are going to college or moving to a new town or maybe even starting a new job. We live in a changing world, and sometimes we find ourselves away from those pressures that help us to do what is right. Some of us enjoy going to work day after day because it gets us away from under the watchful eyes of our spouses or maybe our children. See, we can relax and just let our hair down with your buddies. In a sense, you're in a place where you feel like no one is looking. We are living in an age when even in our solitude, we are connected. When you find yourself alone in the house, no spouse, no kids, what choices do you make with the radio, the TV, the internet? It is during these times of being alone and without accountability that we are the most vulnerable. It is for that reason that we should avoid the situation as much as possible. Once again, we find a good reason to continue to meet together in the church where we have the positive peer pressure of those who have a like faith. The second thing I want us to see here is we must determine not to be defiled. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, it says, "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he may not defile himself." See, you must make the decision to do right before you are in the heat of the moment, tempted to do what is wrong. Many times someone ends up in sin because he has little chance to change or make a decision because he makes some dumb decisions which leads to his fall. If you do not intend to drink, do not set foot in a bar. If you do not intend to lose your virginity before marriage, then don't go on a date with persons of the opposite sex to some secluded area or some bedroom in some hotel room. Determine in your heart not to be defiled. As soon as Daniel realized where he was, he made that decision. He would have crossed the line of purity, and no one would have thought any less of him in this foreign land. He was in a culture that would absolutely accept it. Do not determine what is right based upon cultural norms. Let us not miss the point of this passage. We are not to come under Old Testament Jewish dietary laws. These laws have been nailed to the cross. We are to follow the principles we are not to follow the principles of this world, but we are to follow God's principles of being undefiled by this world. Daniel made up his mind not to be defiled. The word defiled means to be polluted or stained. Daniel was going to remain different from the pagan culture that had swallowed him up. See, you are surrounded with worldly opinions for music, for video games, for dress, talk, environment. When you are surrounded with others who claim to believe like we do, it's a no-brainer. We stay away from the world. But what about when no one is looking? You had better make that decision ahead of time, before you're in that situation. This decision must be made without trying to pragmatically weigh out the consequences and the ramifications. Is it right? Then stand. Do not calculate to see if you will still be able to find a mate or if you will remain popular or if you still be in good standing at work. Take your stand based on God's unchanging truth first. And third, this morning, I want us to look at, you must bring your stand out in the open. Look with me again in verse 8 and verse 9 together. He says, "But Daniel made his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself." Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king." See, here is one of the most practical and important points of the passage. Once you have proposed in your heart to make a stand on the issue of purity, let the world know where you stand. Once you commit it publicly, it is much tougher to change your mind. Once Daniel made a big deal about his dietary conviction, it would be hard to ask some of his Babylonian buddies for a piece of bacon. If we are going public with our conviction, it has to be personal. I get concerned when I hear young people tell me that the reason that they don't do this or don't do that is because my parents won't let me do so. As soon as no one is looking, that teen will test the boundaries and try to break the parents' hearts. My preacher does not allow me to do that, or my church leaders don't allow me to do that, or my church doesn't believe like that. Get off of it. Get some conviction of your own. If you do not, then you will never stand when no one is looking. Once you make your stand, you will be tested. Look in verse 10 through 16. Again, the first part of 10 says, "And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, 'I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king.' But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, 'Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearances be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youth who are eating the king's choice food. And deal with your servants according to what you see.' So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice foods. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice foods and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables." The world would make you believe that it is ridiculous and harmful to remain pure and separate. You will never find a good career if you do not go out and booze it up and lose it university. God will bless your decisions to be pure. You will never find a mate if you stick with the local church, the world says. You will never have a boyfriend if you stick with your stand to never defile yourself until your wedding day. Listen, the proof is in the results. Daniel stood his ground. The authorities had their doubts. When they got a look at the effect that God's standards had on the young men, all were on God's diet. There will come a time in your week, this week, that you are going to be alone. You will have to make a choice in your music, choice of entertainment, your choice of peers. You had better make the decision to stand apart from the rest of the world now. Make that decision before you're in that decision. Let others know how you stand. When it comes right down to it, God will bless your stand, and all will see that you are a person of integrity when no one is looking. Think about these statements. If I gave you $5 for every song you sang, would you sing more passionately? If I gave you $10 for every prayer you said, would you pray more often? If I gave you $50 for every chapter of the Bible you read, would you read more? If I gave you $100 for every time you came to church, would you attend more? If I gave you $1,000 for every person you led to Christ, would you tell more people? If you answered yes to any of those, what does that say about you? Does it say that money is more important to God? Because God asks us to do each and every one of those things. Native hunters in the jungles of Africa have a clever way of catching and trapping monkeys. See, they slice a coconut into, hollow it out, and in one half of the shell, they cut a hole just big enough for the monkey to put his hand through. Then they place the orange in the other coconut half before fastening them together in the two halves of the coconut shell. Finally, they secure the coconut to a tree with a rope, retreat into jungle, and they just wait. Sooner or later, an unsuspecting monkey swings by, smells the delicious orange, and discovers its location inside the coconut. The monkey then slips his hand through the small hole, grabs a hold to that orange, and tries to bring it back through that hole. Of course, the orange won't come out, for it's too big for the hole. To no avail, the persistent monkey continues to pull and pull, never realizing the danger he is in. While the monkey struggles with the orange, the hunters simply stroll up, capture the monkey by throwing a net over him. As long as the monkey keeps his fist wrapped around that orange, the monkey is trapped. It's too bad the poor monkey could save his own life by just letting go of the orange. It rarely occurs to the monkey, however, that he can't have both the orange and his freedom both. That delicious orange becomes his trap. See, the world sets a trap for us, for you, and not unlike this monkey's trap. See, you hear constantly that if you just have enough money, if you just have enough stuff, if you have enough power, you have enough prestige, then you are going to be happy. Under that illusion, people spend their whole lives trying to pull the orange out of the coconut. Don't fall for it. Don't be trapped by thinking you must have it all. What the world offers appears delicious, but it eventually robs us of our freedom, our happiness, and our lives. We'll come to a time of decision here this morning. And maybe there's some here this morning that needs to accept the gift God has for us. That he has the gift of following him. And all you need to do is to believe in him. And then confess. Make that stand here this morning. Confess him before men. And he says, if you will repent of your sins, and then you're immersed into Christ, where your sins are washed away, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then you live faithful all the days of your life, then you are one of his followers. Maybe there's others here this morning are buying into lies this world is telling us. And we're reaching for those things. Realize that if we would only let go, and we can have so much more that God has for you. I was reading a book, and he said, you know what, I just don't understand. In our Christian lives, I think we look at it in the wrong way. He says, I hear people tell me all the time, why do I have to be baptized? He said, that's the wrong question. Because he said, if Jesus asks us to do it, why don't we just do what he asks us to do? And there's so much in our own lives. I think we're asking the wrong question. We need to serve God. We need to surrender him. We need to make him Lord of our lives and follow him in everything we do. How are you going to have dynamic faith? How can you climb up onto that diving board or climb up onto that cliff that is way too high and jump off because of your faith, what God has in store for you? Remember, we talked last week why I love the church and the things that we're looking for, what we want to do as a church. And part of what we want to do, we want to grow. We want to reach more people. We need to grow much farther than we are now. We need to strengthen our faith and become more dynamic. This morning, there's something in your life, something that's not supposed to be there. Maybe you need to accept Christ. Maybe you just need to make some changes here this morning. Whatever it is, let's do it as we stand. Please stand as we sing our invitation here this morning.